This evening, I'm going to tell you a different Christmas story. I'm allowed to. Our reading tonight is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. When Herod realized that the visitors from the east had tricked him, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its neighborhood who were 2 years old and younger. This was done in accordance with what he'd learned from the visitors about the time when the star had appeared. In this way, what the prophet Jeremiah had said came true. A sound is heard in Ramah, the sound of bitter weeping. Rachel is crying for her children. She refuses to be comforted, for they are all dead. So here we are, just a couple of weeks after Christmas Day, at the start of a new year, and we've already begun to forget what we were so excited about just a few days ago. After all, the Christmas story is so familiar to us. The lovely account of the birth of this very special baby, of the poor mother and father, the shepherds, the wise men, the angels, the lowly manger. It's all so familiar, and it's so sweet. But if we read the nativity account in Matthew, we find another aspect of the Christmas story. We read the horrible story of King Herod's massacre of the baby boys of Bethlehem. Matthew's version of the events of the first Christmas is quite different from that of Luke's. Matthew begins with the confused and bewildered Joseph planning to separate from his pregnant fiancée. She's pregnant, and Joseph knows it's nothing to do with him. Joseph has nothing to sing about. He believes that Mary's been unfaithful to him, and it takes a visit of an angel to reassure him and explain the situation to him. Matthew makes no mention of the census ordered by Caesarea Augustus, the journey made by the heavily pregnant Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the lack of accommodation, the need to use a stable with a dirty wooden feeding trough for the baby's bed. He makes no mention of angels announcing the Saviour's birth to the shepherds, or of the shepherds visiting the newborn child and singing praises to God on the way back to their flocks. Instead, he concentrates on what happened after the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. In Luke's account, it's easy to imagine that the stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. We can easily picture the peace and the joy that fell on Bethlehem the night that Jesus was born. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see you lie. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. But Matthew's story is quite different. There's nothing sweet and gentle about his Christmas story. He sets the birth of Jesus on the background of treachery and murder. A time when Israel was occupied by Roman soldiers and Roman governors. Matthew just tells us Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king. Immediately, those who read Matthew's Christmas story will have gasped in horror. That's because Herod had a reputation for being a cruel, merciless, and bloodthirsty king. It's well documented that Herod murdered his own wife, his three sons, his mother-in-law, his brothers-in-law, one of whom he drowned at a pool party, his uncle, and whoever else he thought posed a threat to his throne. Even on his deathbed, Herod plotted the murder of his son Antipater. In his will, Herod commanded that the leading men of the Jewish nation be rounded up and executed publicly at the time of his death. That was to ensure that even though most people would welcome Herod's death, they would still be mourning at the time of his funeral. Caesar Augustus once sneered that it would be safer to be a pig in Herod's pen than a son in Herod's house. Everyone recognised that Herod was a nasty piece of work. So those first readers must have gasped with horror when the wise men turned up at Herod's palace to ask, "Where is the baby to be born, the King of the Jews?" They knew how paranoid Herod was. He always suspected others were plotting against him, even when they weren't. And once again, Herod's paranoia emerges, and he plots to get rid of this so-called King of the Jews. He asks the wise men to report to him when they found the baby. He pretends that he too would like to go and worship him. But his first attempt to get rid of this newborn king fails when the wise men are warned not to go back to him. Herod was furious, and in his rage he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its neighbourhood who were 2 years old and younger. Matthew 2 verse 16 tells us that this was done in accordance with what he had learned from the visitors about the time when the star had appeared. Herod was thorough. No boy born in that region about the same age as Jesus would remain alive. Before Herod's soldiers arrived in Bethlehem, Joseph is warned by an angel in a dream, and he and Mary and the infant Jesus escape during the night and go to Egypt. In Matthew's story of the birth of Jesus, Bethlehem is known not only as the place where Jesus was born, but also the place where Herod's soldiers slaughtered babies and toddlers. This is not only a place where, as the carol says, the silent stars go by, but it's also a place where loud crying of parents is heard because their children, who had done nothing, were now dead. Matthew's Christmas pageant ends not with tinsel-covered angels proclaiming goodwill, but with Rachel weeping for her slaughtered children. Rachel was the wife of Jacob, who was believed to be buried near Bethlehem, and she's seen as weeping for her descendants. Matthew has placed the birth of Jesus right in the middle of the real world, where rulers like Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot slaughter children for their own political ends. The baby Jesus has come into a world where children in Bosnia, Brazil, Israel and Palestine are killed. He's come into a world where many more babies than the babies of Bethlehem are aborted every single day. A world where children are brutally treated and killed, and others are sold into prostitution or slavery. Even here in our home country, we've had that awful accounts of children cruelly killed by those who should have cared and protected them. Within these last few months, we've heard of 6-year-old Arthur Labinjo Hughes, 22-month-old Ella Rose Clover, 16-month-old Star Hobson, all cruelly killed by those who should have loved and cared for them. The baby Jesus came into a world where more children die of hunger every minute than the children of Bethlehem died at Herod's command. This is the real world, and it's into this world that Jesus Christ comes. It's into a world of pain and sorrow, of political intrigue and deceit, of murdered children and people who are imprisoned, tortured and executed, where uttering the simple creed, "Jesus is Lord," is enough to sell your whole family into slavery. The baby Jesus comes into our own personal world of death, grief, sorrow, helplessness and suffering. Matthew wants to make it clear that Jesus wasn't born into a fairy tale world where there's harmony and peace, happiness and angel choirs. We've decided to leave Herod out of Christmas story because he doesn't fit in with Santa and his jolly ho 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 and with the baby Jesus in the sweet smelling hay. Matthew presents a story about Christmas that is far from the sanitized and often sentimental story that we're familiar with. Jesus came into a world that is far from perfect. In fact, it's a very evil world. Into the real world where we live and work and struggle. He came as Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. He doesn't remain above the troubles of the world. Rather, he enters into the fray as a baby. He becomes as vulnerable and helpless as the baby boys of Bethlehem. This is shown by Matthew when he tells us in chapter 2, when they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there till I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord said through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. Joseph and Mary took Jesus and fled Herod's rage and paranoia and became refugees in Egypt. Today, in this modern, allegedly civilized world, we still have countless refugees fleeing persecution, fleeing war, political corruption, poverty, and drought. And all this gives us a sense of how magnificent is the whole idea that God became a human. There is so much wickedness and sin in this world that the Holy God could have refused to send his Son. And it's only when we keep this context to the forefront of our mind that we can appreciate the stark reality of God's entry into the world. Jesus Christ comes to us not in a picture-perfect, peaceful world of serenity and tranquility. Oh no, Jesus comes to us in a real world, a world of pain and of death and of suffering and of evil. This is the world we all understand in one way or another. Matthew's version of the Christmas story has a lot to say to us as we encounter adversity and suffering, grief and death in our own lives. This may not be the Christmas story that we like, but it's the Christmas story we need. Remember, it's Matthew who reminds us that Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. We need to know that God is with us, even when we feel that he's a million miles away. We need to know that God is right here with us when things are getting us down, when our sorrow is overwhelming, when death stares us in the face. We need to know that God will never consider us too sinful or too far away from him. This is a story about God's love that will do anything to be with us and help us when we need him the most. Matthew's Christmas story tells us that from the beginning there were those who opposed him. It prepares us for the later events when another King Herod and a Roman governor treat him in the same way as the baby boys of Bethlehem were treated. The death of the baby boys of Bethlehem reminds us that death will be a part of the story of the baby for whom those boys died. You might say that they lost their lives so that later on the cross the Son of God could give his life to save them. Just as there was violence, blood and pain on that awful day in Bethlehem, there was violence, blood and pain when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for our salvation. God doesn't shy away from sin, but he tackles it head on. We're now at the beginning of a new year, and I know this evening's message is not the usual story that you were expecting. Last year was, like most years, a mixture of good times and not so good times. Whatever last year was like for each of us, we're now in the new year of 2022. And it will consist of joys and of disappointments, of new opportunities, and of more of the same old, with excitement and expectations. But with all the excitement, hopes and expectations, and the inevitability that some may not turn out as we would wish, we just hold on and remember one vital thing. We must remember that we have the gracious promise of God himself that not only in this coming year, but forever, he will be with us always in both life and in death. This evening, as we remember the children of Bethlehem and the children of every time and every place who are suffering, we must also remember those who are working to give those children a fair chance in life. As Christ's disciples, we should strive to make the world a better and happier place for the vulnerable and the helpless. We know that Jesus Christ walks with us in this violent, selfish world in order to suffer with us, walk with us, and take us home. Because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, throughout this new year of 2022 and forever. He is always with us in every situation, no matter what it is. Whether we feel him or we don't, we know he is always there. The child who was born to bring freedom to every one of us. Amen.